webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment you saw yourself and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Podcast for December 15th, 2016, broadcasting from the home of redemptionism, where we love every train of thought visiting our station of freedom. We're coming to you from the Gospel Revolution studios right here in Eva, Alabama, thanks to the generosity of GR Executive Producers Jimmy and Carrie McCollum. And we're with Henry David Thoreau. We say it's not what you look at that matters. It's what you see. But right now, from Palm Beach Gardens in Florida, bringing you more CPR of the gospel, is the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams. Sir Michael,
Good day, Barris.
I have one question for you.
Okay, and then we can end the PowerCast.
And so, family, you know, I've only got one question.
What's that one?
At this stage in the show, that one would be, how the heck are you?
Well, Barris, I am doing well. I think that this week has been a real wonderful reminder as to why I live in Florida. Seems like everything from the East Coast to the West Coast, all the way to the panhandle of Florida, is freezing up.
Well, I see, you're one of Norval Hayes' sons, and as such, you may actually inherit an orange orchard down there, so...
I doubt that very seriously. It would have to be a house, because there's no orange orchard there anymore. But no, it's good. Oh gosh, I don't know why I don't like the cold so much. And I do think that people who say they love the cold, I do think that there is some type of an imbalance there. I don't know what it is.
A mental problem? Yeah, perhaps you're just a pussy. Have you ever thought of that?
It could be very much that too. But either way, like the quote that you gave, it's not what you look at, it's what you see. So this is the way I see it. And it's, you know, it's a funny thing when you find out silly little things, like there's no such thing as color being in an object. The color is in the light reflecting off of it. I remember when I first learned that was a real shocker to find out that what I was looking at was not what I was seeing. And then to find out that it wasn't the eyes that actually see, it's the brain that sees. The eyes are just the receivers of light information, and the brain translates all of that. And you see from the back of your head, not from the front of your eyes. It's like, okay, is nothing the way I thought it was?
So we're seeing stuff from our occipital cortex, which is actually at the back of your mind, which is why when in those old westerns someone slammed somebody else over the back of the head with a gun barrel, they saw stars.
Yeah.
So, okay.
So, yeah, that's the way I see it. I think cold is a curse from God and the devil, so I don't want anything to do with it.
I think cold is a relative, because I've known several relatives who are really cold to me.
And I talked to some of our dear friends in Canada, and it's like, oh, my gosh, I'm just heartbroken for you guys. They are... You know, they're running 20 degrees below zero right now.
Nah, those guys are set up for it. I don't agree. Those fellas are set up for it. They, no. I mean, when they take their car out in the morning in the middle of a blizzard, they know the risks.
It doesn't make it any nicer.
Well, it may not be nicer, but at least they've got some, you know, they have some experience. But you get to Florida, or who did I see had a blizzard? It was somewhere in Texas. Was it? Wasn't your old stamping ground, was it?
No, not Houston. Dallas can very easily have weather like that, but not us. Or where I used to live.
Not us.
That's why I lived there.
Not us. Okay, so you're not really a Floridian.
Oh, I am definitely a Floridian, and becoming more so every day, I think. And how are you today, Barris?
I'm wholly uncertain about myself.
Well, if you're uncertain, what are we supposed to be?
Okay.
Even more uncertain about you?
Probably.
Oh, okay. I mean, I can do that.
If you weren't that from the beginning, you have a problem, not me. No. I have chicken in a slow cooker, and I'm smelling this, and I haven't yet had breakfast. And I'm telling you, I have a problem.
Oh, I do understand.
Another reason I'm not really feeling quite myself today, Mike, is because we have a mouse in the house.
Oh, no.
Oh, I'm telling you. So I ordered all these glue, what do they call them, glue traps, and they're very good. I've already caught a mouse and two snakes.
In your house?
Oh, let me show you so our listeners know I'm not lying.
No.
Do you see these?
Yes.
One is a copperhead, and who knows what the other one is, and who gives a continental? All I know is,
oh my goodness!
I'm telling you, I'm living in the boonies here.
Oh my goodness! And be very thankful, ladies and gentlemen, that you did not see the demonstration I just saw.
Or that you live in the boonies.
And be even more grateful for that, yes.
So, we got a mouse. Now, those snakes are to me what a mouse is to my wife. And so, she is in the bathroom doing things which one might do in the bathroom when one sees a mouse come under the door and flatten itself like an octopus, and then jump through another door into where we keep our towels. And she says, "It liked to scare the life out of me."
Yeah.
and as it turned out, it kind of did. But we have a mouse in the house. So I've set out all these glue traps, like caught the snakes coming through the front door.
Oh, my goodness.
And anyway, so that's my frustrations. What are yours?
I have none whatsoever.
Damn.
Right now, I'm just glad I do not live in Alabama, my goodness.
Damn, you're a condescending, patronizing.
I cannot tell you anything about my woes, my problems, my sicknesses, my diseases, or my poverty.
All right. Well, let's go.
I have none. I do not live in Alabama.
I'm telling you, this is... No, let's go straight to our emails.
Yeah, a good place for it.
Now, at this stage, let me do some housekeeping. I need to tell all of our people that, particularly those who were after pharasectomies. Now, I understand that Michael Turi has been particularly consistent about his need to receive his pharasectomy, and I thoroughly agree that he is deserving of one. The only problem is that I lost a hard drive some time back, and on that hard drive, I probably was able to save about half of what was on that drive. Jeff Robertson has been hounding me for these pharasectomies. Now, family, if you don't know what a pharasectomy is that thing which we give you a certificate stating that your inner Pharisee has been surgically removed by the CPR of the gospel, the consistent, persistent, repetitiveness of the gospel by Mike Williams. I mean, the guru himself, no one else, but he, the God of the GR. So when you get this, this is pretty important. Michael Turi, I just want to remind you that when you get this, you're going to feel, well, I don't know what to tell you. You're going to feel like $1 million. You're going to feel very important because this was approved by Mike Williams.
Mm-hmm.
This was approved by Mike Williams. So anyway, here we get. So I just wanted to say that because all of you who've been very patient, including you, Michael Turi, thank you. And it took us some time here in the Gospel Revolution studios to pull our hard drives back up and try and salvage what we could. So we are ever mindful of you. And the reason I say that is because from Pat Turi, we received this email. Just a word of encouragement to you guys. I'm kind of retired and work part-time. My job affords me the opportunity to listen to the podcasts and videos and downloads. I appreciate all the teaching the GR has provided and has not been wasted on me. Keep up the good work as it is appreciated. Would it be possible to get a pharisectomy certificate? Thanks, Michael Turi. Hold on. It's from Pat Turi and it's signed off Michael Turi. Are you sure that your daddy knows you got the car keys? Michael?
What do you mean it's Pat Turi and Mike Turi? Don't you know who the email is from?
You're reading the running sheet just like I am. Don't try and do that thing to me.
Well, I was wondering why you were saying Pat. Oh, it says from Pat. Oh, it's from Pat's email.
Oh, really? You caught up at last?
Yeah. Oh, I come on here thinking you know what you're doing.
Oh, please.
Only some time to be sorely disappointed.
Oh, that would be about one out of two times, right? Moving right along now because I'm feeling fairly uncomfortable. Is the next email from Bernie Rouse.
Yeah? What's Bernie have to say?
Well, Bernie Rouse has to say this. Hi, guys. Do you see a similarity between the following two statements? 2 Corinthians 4, 3-4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them who are lost, in whom the God of this world... And in parenthesis, he says, religion has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Do you see a similarity between the following two statements? That's one statement. And here is a second. Karl Marx's statement that religion is the opium of the people. With much love, Bernie Rouse. Now, he didn't say with much love, but I'm just going to pretend that he means that.
Well, Bernie always gives us lots of love, so we appreciate that. The only thing I would change, it'd be a couple of things to look at in this. The only thing I would do is take the question mark after religion because it definitely is religion that blinds. That is the context of chapter 3, is the doing away with the law, which if you heard the little extra bonus you got, I had recorded just this weekend about 16 minutes with the help of Randy French. It was recorded here at my house, actually. So that's all very fresh. And so here we have this email pertaining to the same thing. So, Bernie, I hope that you are able to click on to that 16-minute audio. We did a video, but we only posted the audio. And you can find this, I'm sure it's already posted on the website. So the first thing I would do is take away the question mark after religion, because definitely is religion that Paul is talking about, and asking about the comparison to Karl Marx's statement that religion is the opiate of the people. An opiate is a drug. I guess you would say it's the drug of the people. I do see what you're getting at here, but I think that the unique thing about the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, again, coming right after chapter 3, is that the law has this blinding power to truth. Religion, in this statement, I think that Karl Marx was trying to say, was that it keeps the people dumbed down. I'm not real sure that I understand the context of what he was saying, but I think that it means that it keeps people to where that they don't ask questions. They are in a stupor, as an opiate would do. So I do see why that you have the question. I'm not sure that it would be an exact comparison, although I do see the similarity. What do you think, Bears?
I think we are talking about two different things. One is in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4, 3 to 4. It's specifically describing the Jewish people.
Mm-hmm.
And he's saying, if our gospel is hid, it's hidden to them who are lost. In other words, if you are lost in your thinking, you won't get the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. You know, the whole Satan thing, the devil thing, I am still working my way through that, Michael. I know that this is generally taken to be Satan, but it doesn't say it's Satan. It just says the God of this world.
Yes.
It could be as simple as common thinking,
mm-hmm.
or a system of thinking. And I'm not, please, send in your comments, send in your objections to what I'm saying, because I'm just thinking this out loud. Karl Marx said that religion is the opiate of the people. I don't have a problem with that. I think it's, and at the same time that Karl Marx was saying it, people like G.K. Chesterton in England, in the United Kingdom, were saying it. People like Mark Twain in America were saying it.
Yeah, exactly.
People like to point out this phrase and say, oh my gosh, what an atheist, an agnostic. No.
Yeah, exactly.
He was, I think, reflecting the minds of the time. So I see them as two different things, Mike.
Yeah. No, I do too. I think it's two different ways of saying, one, a very scriptural way of stating what religion does, what the law does, if chapter 3 is the introduction to this line of thinking, then we have to say that way of thinking would be that righteousness comes through the law. That is a blinder. If you accept one single law as a form of righteousness, then you're blinded. You'll never see any part of the gospel as long as self-righteousness is there. And this is also very consistent with Paul's testimony. I had said to you in the 16-minute clip that we just published, that was located in Philippians chapter 2, and it is actually Philippians chapter 3, so let me correct myself there. In Paul's testimony, he seemed to think that self-righteousness through the law was completely blinding to the knowledge of Christ. Paul said he wanted to get rid of one thing so he could have another thing. Paul said that he counted one thing as dung so he could have the glorious understanding of the other. Paul made it clear in his own personal testimony that in his life he could not have any degree of law for righteousness and Christ and understand the power of Christ's resurrection is not understandable. It is it And I think that Paul's testimony was very revealing in telling us just how blinding the law is and how important it is to divorce oneself from any inclination of judging spirituality by God's law, whatever it is.
Go back to the resurrection thing.
Paul said that he might know the power of his resurrection. And like I said, this is all in Philippians chapter 3. And we can look there real quickly.
What is the power of the resurrection to which Paul is referring?
Well, the only thing we can do, let's just read it in context. And Paul is making the statement of how in verse 5 and 6 about his obedience to the law. And he says, and even declares himself blameless pertaining to the law. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. That is verse 6 and then verse 7. In verse 7, he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss. So Paul is saying here that what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. So he's saying that what he gained, and he says they were gain. He didn't say he thought they were gain. He says these were things he gained. He gained something through the law, and obviously being a Pharisee, he had gained position through the law. But he said that he counted it all as loss. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, my Lord. So you must count all positions in the law as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, my Lord.
You must figure anything in the law as loss, or any sticking to the law as loss.
So he says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Once you give up righteousness through the law, you're going to find great loss. If you have gained anything through self-righteousness, you're going to lose it all when you give up any claims to righteousness through the law. Paul uses the term dung. That I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness.
So Paul is comparing knowing Christ, knowing God, with probably the worst thing that most modern people would. I mean, most modern people would say the word. They just wouldn't write the word to a friend in a letter or say the word out loud if they were in the front of the church. But Paul makes that comparison. He says the comparison is so great that knowing Christ is so far removed from the worst thing that we could put in writing.
Yeah.
Okay.
One he calls excellency, and the other one he calls dung. So.
Okay.
So, you know, you either got excellency of knowledge, excellency of the knowledge. That is such a beautiful statement, Barris. And now you either have the excellency of the knowledge of Christ or you've got dung. Now, and here is where Christianity so far departs from the gospel. And verse 9, he says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. Now, this is the way Christianity would say it. And be found in him, not having drugs, sex, rock and roll, lying, cheating.
Or having your own righteousness.
Yes. But Paul said that the thing that needs to be avoided to experience Christ is not sex, drugs, rock and roll. The thing you must eliminate, you must. And I'm telling you, folks, if you have self-righteousness in your life, you will not experience the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. You say, well, how do I know I got it? The moment you judge somebody else, not even the feelings of guilt, but the moment that you judge somebody else for anything, you're blinded. You are under the law. and there is no possibility of seeing this incredible gospel and this righteousness. Paul says the righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, not faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. So whatever the power of his resurrection is, you know, the power of his resurrection we know as righteousness. The power of his resurrection we know as the death of all sin and the putting away of all of God's law. The only way that you will ever know those things is if you surrender yourself completely. What does it mean to surrender yourself to Christ? It means to stop claiming righteousness through law. That's how you surrender to Christ. You don't surrender to Christ by promising to never have another drink. You don't surrender to Christ by promising never to tell another lie.
So I don't have to stop drinking to be righteous? Is that what you're saying?
You do not have to stop drinking to be righteous.
Hang on. How about lying? You do not have to stop lying to be righteous.
You do not have to stop lying to be righteous.
Okay. How about adultery? I mean, yeah, adultery is a thing that you, when you go from childhood to adultery. So what about, come on, mate. Tell me, what about adultery?
Oh, well, through your definition, I would say you have to go through adultery. Hello, Barris. Are you here with me today?
I am laying down some tracks for the future. You and I are going to be dead in a few years, and this is what the kids are going to be listening to. And so lying is bad. Adultery, we don't know. What about? Are you ready here, Michael? What about murder?
You don't have to stop doing anything to be righteous.
Come on, murder.
Nothing. N-O-T-H-I-N-G, because you were made righteous before you were ever conceived. This righteousness that you were born, we were born into this righteousness. You can't get rid of it. Much the same as when we were born into sin because of the first Adam, there was nothing you could do right to get rid of the sin. There's nothing you can do wrong to get rid of the righteousness.
My brain's exploding so much for free will.
I think that your brain exploded long before we got on this show.
Yeah, you're probably right. So I don't have to stop adulterating. I mean,
we don't have to stop or start anything.
Hey, quiet. My wife can hear me. So to be righteous with God, I don't have to actually stop.
Nothing. Righteousness is this incredible gift, which I learned from Jim Richards to be a gift from God, that it was not by what we do or don't do that this righteousness was a gift. It's faith righteousness is what I was taught by Jim Richards that this was. And it was a major thing for me. I'd heard Kenneth Copeland, you know, he had a little booklet out on faith righteousness, but Jim is the one that really made this clear to me and helped me understand it more than I had understood it up to that point.
Okay, tell me what this means. In the same chapter you're talking, he says, in verse 13, he says, "Brothers, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do," presumably means I do count, "forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, mm-hmm. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." What on earth does that mean?
Well, if you stick with the context of Paul's testimony, the thing that he left behind, again, Christianity would tell you that you leave behind sex, drugs, rock and roll. But Paul said that what he had left behind was self-righteousness through the law. And And he described it as a pressing toward that. So there is a process to getting yourself out from under the law.
So Paul is juxtaposing having his own righteousness with the power of Jesus' resurrection.
Exactly. It's one of the two. You cannot have an understanding of this righteousness and the power of Christ's resurrection. You just don't get it with any concept still left in your brain that righteousness gains you something. Self-righteousness through the law gains you something.
But some mixture of the both must be true, because when I was brought up in Christianity, I knew for a fact that the law, the Ten Commandments, were good, and that now I was, I don't know, different, somehow made different, rebirthed, reborn.
And all things were made new.
Yes.
Yeah, that's what I was told, is that the moment I, that's the reason I got saved about 40 times when I was a young man.
Oh, 40? Only 40? Oh, you aren't even nearly serious.
I'm a novice, right? Yeah. And I was raised in a once saved, always saved church, and I still went back to get saved again, even in a church that taught once saved, always saved. Because there was this little caveat to all of that, and that is, yes, once saved, always saved. But if you're not totally changed, then you didn't really get saved the first time. So you got to do it all over again.
Yeah, you're right. You're a novice. You aren't even trying. Every time I misbehaved, I was put in the bathroom, and sometimes I was kept there till Dad come home. And then I get a beating. It wasn't that Dad wanted to beat me. It was that Mum said, Dad, if you don't beat him, it won't make him holy. So, yeah. But you, I don't know. I've lost count of the number of times I got saved. I got born again in that bathroom. I'm telling you, that bathroom is like Mecca in Brisbane. I was the most saved kid in the whole of Brisbane, and I'm telling you, no one else in the whole of Brisbane ever got saved in such a holy place as our bathroom.
Well, I tell you, it's, and you know, these are, you know, funny stories that we tell now, but honestly, folks, there's really nothing funny about them at all. These were mind-warping, gut-wrenching, heartbreaking situations that many young people have grown up in.
Leading to mental aberrations.
Oh, so many of them. I call them hernias. You're going to herniate somewhere, you know, if you lift something heavier than what you should be lifting. And I think the difference between Barris and I is mine was pretty much all self-imposed. I did not have religious parents. I never saw my parents in church. The word Jesus was never spoken in our house. But we also didn't cuss in my house. My mother had a complete moratorium on any curse words. And the things that she counted as curse words were way beyond what even the church taught were curse words. I mean, we couldn't say anything that would have been even considered anywhere near that. So even though it wasn't a religious household, my mother had this very high standard on what we said. And we did have to toe the line with that. We just knew not to say it. It was not, we didn't get beatings for it or anything. But yeah, yours was imposed on you, and I guess I kind of imposed this on myself. This issue of what does it take? What do you got to give up? What is this divergence? What changes if everything changes, if in Christ, if any man be in Christ, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new.
Yeah. What becomes new?
Well, the thing that becomes new is that we are one with God. Because Paul's talking about something that has already happened. He's not talking about an experience that each individual has. Paul's talking about this difference, this change in the context of what he was teaching there, of this change going away from the judgment seat of Christ even, and that we're no longer facing that, but everything has changed. We're no longer under judgment whatsoever. So this is a very important issue. It's a very important thing for people to understand that we fully embrace this righteousness that is of God, this righteousness that is by the faith of Christ. It's very important that you know it's not by your faith. Why should we be different than Paul's testimony? Paul murdered people, but he didn't say, you know, it is really difficult, but when I came to Christ, I had to give up murder. He didn't mention anything about murder being a part of his conversion story. Now, if Paul's testimony would have been a conversion story for a modern-day Christian, it would have been nothing about his self-righteousness. It would have been, oh, man, I was a murderer, and now I got saved, and I'm not a murderer anymore.
I remember when I was a kid in the Brethren Assembly in Bethany Hall, South Brisbane, we would get these Irish and Scottish preachers in, and they would tell us how bad they'd been. Oh, man, we've been so bad. I remember one guy, what was his name? Dan Heasley. But he told us how he had come home drunk one night and then put his fist through the face of the clock because he didn't want time to keep going. And as a kid, this really affected me. I thought, oh, my God, any time Jesus might come back and I might be left behind. And it was so frightening. And yet what you're telling us is that it was all done 2,000 years ago.
Yeah, exactly. This is not a switch off from a bad boy life to a good boy life. And that's the only testimonies I heard when I was growing up. We even had people that I knew personally who became Christians and became jealous of people with testimonies because they're the ones that all got the stage time. And the ones that had always been good but just accepted Christ, well, nobody wanted to hear their testimony. You know, you hadn't murdered anybody. You didn't do drugs. You didn't sell drugs. You didn't get thrown in jail. You didn't, you know, you weren't a homosexual. You weren't the whole list.
Do you remember how many hymns in mainline Christianity is about, I've been changed?
Mm-hmm. I know people who, quote, left the church and went out and became alcoholics and drug addicts to come back so they would have a testimony because they felt so ostracized by the church community.
Okay, here is something I've never told anyone. I invented my own testimony.
You did?
I left Brisbane, went down to Canberra, where I met some great people. But because I needed to somehow display how wonderfully changed I'd been, I actually invented my own testimony. I invented a past that was bad and, mate, I've never said that to anyone.
My goodness, Spiros.
I think you might be a CIA agent or something. I mean, you get this stuff out of me. I've never told anyone else that. And so what I did was when I went to this new place, it was long. There was no internet back then. Someone could call somebody on the phone, but the assembly I went to was a little bit different than the assembly I came from. I came from somebody as, you know, an assembly that was as tight as a wax, an assembly in Plymouth Brethren or Brethren. Parlance means a congregation, and there at Harry Ironside, the Canadian theologian, once said that the Brethren were great at dividing the Word of God and bad at dividing themselves, and I'm not sure they were good at either, but anyway, I went from this one assembly to another, and there was no way they were going to talk to each other, so I felt free to make up a story. And when I made up the story, I was a hero, of course. Well, yeah, ostensibly God was a hero, but
yeah,
actually I was because I chose God, don't you know? And I've never told that story to anyone. I think you must be a CIA agent.
Well, first, let me say, I think that this there's a reflection of a couple of things here. And number one is just this point that we're making. I mean, you couldn't have said anything that would have brought home the point more to the herniation and mental and emotional distress that this teaching has put on people. I dare say, Barris, that yours is not the only testimony that was either fabricated or exaggerated. I think probably all of them were exaggerated because, and let me tell you for sure, every testimony that Norval Hayes gave was extremely exaggerated. Norval Hayes was, was always my, quote, father in the Lord. I mean,
closest person
to me, yeah. And I think this is very wonderful. And first, I want to thank you for that degree of visceral honesty. But see, that's what the gospel does. It gets you to a point to where that there just isn't anything that you have to conceal anymore.
Or secrete.
Oh, it's just amazing. I'm just, and this whole part of our conversation here just makes me so proud of the gospel, Barris. It makes me very proud of you that you have come to a place in your life to where that you could say something like that. And not just to the first person for the first time in your life, but knowing that everybody's going to be listening. Unless you cut it out on the edit room floor. and then nobody would know.
Well, I could tell you some other stories, but they would definitely go on the cutting room floor. I'm telling you, mate.
Well, we would say those were just made up stories then.
There you go.
But you obviously are not the first person to come up with this concept. And also the, people like I shared about that I knew that told me that they deliberately went out and created a testimony so that they could be heard, so that they would be validated that this was a true conversion, because you can't not lie, cheat, and steal if conversion is stopping doing all of that and becoming a good person. Then what do people who don't lie, cheat, and steal do? How can they prove they're converted?
Makes you wonder what the real difference is between a quote-unquote bad person and a quote-unquote good person.
I can tell you that Paul made it very easy for us to understand the deception that is in all of this. It's amazing how that this ties right back into Paul's statement in the verses that we are responding to here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully.
Wow.
Being under the law, this is just what it does, Barris. And he is not denouncing people. Paul is denouncing that legalism produces this in good people.
Wow.
He's not denouncing the person. He's denouncing the thing that produces this. We weren't talking about people in chapter 3. We were talking about the law. And we were talking about the effect, the blinding effect. And then Paul goes on and tells the other effects, that claiming righteousness through the law on any degree, that you've got it or it validates that you are righteous by your works. It's dishonesty, it's walking in craftiness and handling the word of God deceitfully.
So years ago, here in the South, and I've told this story before, but there was in America, in Australia, in the West in general, there were insane asylums, and that's where you went if you were deemed by your peers to be less than mentally alert. My great-grandmother died in a mental asylum called Sandy Gallop in the west of Brisbane. And I have the documents from that hospital depicting her stay there in these insane asylums. They would give you some tests to see if you were, you know, worthy to be released or not. And one of them was they'd turn on a faucet, a tap, and they'd put a bucket and a broom or a mop next to it. And if you started mopping up the water, you weren't released. But if you turned the tap off, that was one point in your favor.
Yeah, I hear you.
Now, what I'm hearing you say was that turn off the law is like turning off the tap, turning off the faucet. And if you want to take a mop and mop it up, you confess your sins every night, just keep mopping, mop, mop, mop.
I think it's a very good analogy that you've presented here, Barris, with that. And it is, as they had deemed, it would have been a mark of mental illness. And it is mental illness to continue to try to clean up after what the law produces. And that's what we do. It creates these incredible messes, and you never deal with reality. You never stop and wonder where is the real source of the problem. We get so knee-deep in the water that we stop mopping. We just stand there in a daze, realizing that all we think we can do is walk in craftiness, dishonesty, and mishandle the word of God.
Say that again.
Well, the only thing we can do after we find ourselves knee-deep in the water is to walk in dishonesty and craftiness and handle the word of God deceitfully.
Now, folks, if you want to examine this closer, listen to the last couple of PowerCasts, and because we went into this in great detail. The concept of craftiness, the concept of mishandling the word of God.
And dishonesty.
If you really want to put someone down, you call them dishonest.
Yeah.
And we're not trying to put anyone down. We're just trying to say what is it that religion most does to you?
Yeah.
What is it that the Christian religion has most done to you? Is to be dishonest. If it was not dishonest, then why do they only keep 9 out of the 10 commandments? To handle the word of God deceitfully, if they did not handle the word of God deceitfully, then why do the translations of the Bible, when you've got one Greek word, why are they translated as 10 or 15 Greek English words? And why do you have 9 or 10 Greek words all translated as the one word? And craftiness. Craftiness. Oh, man. Do you know that the Catholic Church, back in the late 1500s, they released a doctrine and stamped it with the approval of the whole church that said that if those wayfarers in ships came across countries where the native inhabitants did not believe in Jesus, know about Jesus, trust in Jesus, then they could be killed summarily. They could be simply wiped out. Guess what the Protestant religion did? It said, yeah, sure, yeah. We believe this. And that is how Australia, New Zealand, America, South Africa, and India were all conquered. They were conquered on the basis of might is right, and now we have the backing of the church.
Yep.
Craftiness? Oh, heck yes.
And you can bring that right down to today. I just now realized that I didn't know I was quoting Paul when I was telling people for the last decade at least that to be a truly good Christian, you have to become a good liar. The dishonesty of all of this. I mean, there is no other way. I had no clue that this term was there, and I wasn't quoting anything Paul said. I was just, I think Paul was observing, and all I think I was doing was observing, was this, you just have to become dishonest. You can't be honest. And it creates dishonesty. Even as Barris has, borne his soul to us here, and for the first time in his life, and let us know something that took place, that this legalism of Christianity produced in his heart and life. When you've not been bad enough to have a good testimony, you got to lie about it. I don't think that's any reflection on Barris whatsoever. I think it's a reflection on the doctrines he was taught. That's just amazing. And one of the reasons that Barris brought it up is because I was sharing along these lines of people actually doing these things and coming up with testimonies only in their part. And who knows, maybe a lot of them just didn't do as bad as they said they did, but they exaggerated even the stories.
Mm.
Folks, when you get caught in thinking that being in Christ is a point in time in your life in which you no longer do bad things and you start doing good things, you are stuck between the devil and the deep blue sea in that one, because the only hope, because there's no way anybody's life has a black and white line of demarcation as to when they stopped doing anything bad and started doing everything right. That line of demarcation doesn't exist in anyone.
And you know what? I told you what I told you, Mike. I don't know. I can't tell you. I can't give you a reason why I said what I said earlier. All I know is that the gospel changes you.
What does, Barris? This is so powerful, my friend. Thank you so much for that level of honesty. Goodness gracious. That's just amazing.
I just wish that I could communicate in words that I have, but I don't. All I know is that the gospel changes us.
Oh, this is powerful. So powerful. I'm feeling a great deal of emotion right now, just to be real honest with you. I'm so proud of the gospel, giving up your own righteousness. I mean, this is in Barris telling this story for the first time in his life, it is a step of giving up his own righteousness. He is following a path prescribed by Paul some 2,000 years ago. In his own testimony about giving up his own righteousness. It's amazing. You would think that this would be a horribly difficult step to take, and you would have to contemplate it for such a long time and consider and weigh out the pros and the cons of doing such a thing. But here, right from my friend's heart, this is amazing. It is just amazing.
I think, and let me say this to you, family. Don't try and force anything.
Oh, God, yes.
Just let it happen.
Yeah.
I have thought about this for years.
My goodness.
But what could I do but hide it? I mean, why should I... Me, a liar? I don't think so, no. I'm not going to show that part of myself to you. God, we're all liars, but my lying is so much more important than your lying. Don't try and force this, because if you try and force this, you will do just what I did when I invented my own testimony.
Yeah.
Just let it happen. And today it just happened, and I would not have followed any path to make this happen whatsoever.
No.
But somehow, two buddies here are talking together, and it just came out.
Yeah. Just tell you, as far as on a personal, just visceral personal level, this may be one of the most powerful moments I've been a part of in the last 10 years of these shows. This is the power of God, my friends. You want to know the power of his resurrection? This is it. This is it, where that you can reach into your own life and come to a point and a level of honesty that, as Barris has shared, has been throughout his life ever since this happened, been a source that's somewhere on some level been nagging at him on some level ever since. We didn't make any appeals for anybody that had something they were that had been hidden in their lives. We didn't make any of those appeals. And just in the presence of truth, man, your heart is capable of dealing with yourself. Folks, you think the biggest deal in life is learning how to deal with your partner or your mate, your husband, your wife, your children. I don't care who you are. The biggest deal in this life is learning how to deal with yourself. And you have just witnessed a very powerful reality here about the gospel. And that's the ability to deal with yourself with reckless abandon to what somebody thinks, to what consequences this may have, but a level of comfort of heart and mind to where that something that you've never shared in your life not just comes out of your mouth, but comes out of your mouth where everyone is going to hear. You're not gone into a confessional booth, and you're not telling something that you did bad. You're talking about something that you made up bad so that you would have something good. Now, We just went through these verses that Paul laid out in what legalism does. And through the graciousness of Barris's heart on this PowerCast, you got a real life up to date 2016 story on this. And it is powerful. I do know that everyone who's listening to this knows the power. I think you can feel the power of this. This is what this is all about, folks. We are learning how to deal with ourselves. The problems we have are not other people. It's us dealing with ourselves.
So, Bernie Rouse, what can I say? You're a stirrer. You are just a stirrer. Oh, Michael, we might be remiss if we did not at least address one or two sentences from the letter we've been addressing for the last few weeks. But before we do, Mike, you had a, you did something special this week. You had a teaching on the law.
Mm-hmm.
What was that about?
Well, that came as a result of a visit from Randy French, our commander-in-chief when it comes to sound quality, who's working on it all the time and working within the limited parameters that we have of equipment, microphones, and money. And just this week we had to pass on something that we really need, but as far as equipment is concerned. And then there are people in the background that are buying equipment and things that shouldn't be the people who are buying the equipment. And that's all I will say about that. But
you're not supposed to know anything about that.
I don't. But I do know. I know equipment don't just pop out of the air. You know? So Randy was here, and I got to tell you, folks, I was sitting on the sofa, and Barris and Randy were on my computer that I'm sitting here in front of now. We'd installed a new microphone, and they did a lot of things to my computer. Them working together over Skype, and they're talking about sound levels. They're talking.
We got rid of all the porn. And when I say porn, I'm talking about all of those bloody downloads that you have from Kenneth Copeland and Noble Hayes. And I mean, damn, that's porn.
You know, that's one thing I never do is do downloads on my computer.
Oh, we found them. Don't deny it. We found them.
Anything. But I got to tell you, it was really, it was just a point of just pride. I was listening to these two gentlemen converse in a language that I didn't know about audio and sound and video. And goodness, I would have thought that I was in a studio in Hollywood listening to people talking about trying to make sure that, Beyonce sounded really good. I sat there and I just thought, you know, this is really amazing. We in the Gospel Revolution have people who are willing to take their time, their efforts, their talents. Barris has told you many times there's more ways than one to give into the Gospel Revolution. And I sit here and I listen to that as these gentlemen were going through all of these tests and checking sound, things about sound I've never heard before, pardon the pun. We wanted to try a video on the new camera. So we went out on the front porch, and Randy had a question. He said, you said something about, you know, he was referring to our last podcast, and he asked a question about that, about the law. And he said, can you explain that a little bit more? And we'll do a video about it. So because I had a question in front of me, I did what I do when there's a question. So I think it turned out pretty good. Randy was very impressed at the time. So that's how this came out. Now, because we weren't doing a video, I chose not to release the video. We did just the audio of this. He pulled the audio off because it wasn't the setting that I want to do when we do videos.
And you can hear that by going to www.gospelrevolution.com and looking for the latest podcast.
Yes.
Or is it a video? Jeff, what is this? Is it a video with audio, or is it an audio with video or without video?
We don't know how it got filed, so we know it's there.
No, it's up there, yeah.
But we don't know how it got filed.
So ask us no questions until you've heard it.
It would have been called The Blinding of the Law.
The Blinding of the Law.
Yes.
Would that be like, who's a chick that's up in front of our court houses, and she's blindfolded, and in one hand she's
a chick.
I don't know. I'm just she's a chick.
How un-American of you!
But she, look, mate, she has an upper torso that tells me she's a chick. That's I know to say.
That's Lady Justice.
Oh, it's Lady Justice. All right,
Mr. Australian.
Oh, Mr. Australian.
That is Blind Lady Justice.
Australian. Not Australian.
Australian.
Hey, listen, where are we going to go? I mean, this show's gone to hell in a handbasket. Hey, listen, if you're a Facebook fan, then hit the search bar in Facebook and search for Friends of Mike Williams and the Australian.
There may not be any left.
There's probably nobody left, mate. Oh, gosh. If you want any of our hundreds of free products, go to www.gospelrevolution.com where we have over, well, we just got a bunch of stuff there. Just go there. Just plain go there. You can download any of our years of podcasts, decades of teachings, or you can tune into the Gospel 24/7 on Gospel Revolution Radio, thanks to GR executive producer Marcel Roos in the Netherlands. So you did this teaching on the law, and Jeff also did a video. Tell me about that. So, Mike, this week, let's just go back to this letter by Dr. Jim Richards, a man who has decided to address you without actually naming you.
What are we going to find there, Barris? We may not have time to do anything today, but tell us what we're going to be addressing, say, for the next 3 weeks.
Well, sovereignty of God.
The sovereignty of God's one of the subjects that Jim brings up.
Yep. And predestination. And after that, well, ain't that enough?
Boy, those are going to be two subjects that will take a little while. Once we hear what the author of this article has to say, if we hold true to form, or if Jim holds true to form, this is going to be very standard Christian doctrine. No departures from that which people have been taught for a really long time, and agreeing with a whole lot of things that's been there for eons. So,
do you think Dr. Jim Richards will hold true to form?
Of course, I have read through this before. And I don't remember him doing anything but holding true to form all the way through this.
Because when he mentions predestination, he seems to reference a Calvinistic doctrine. And yet, when it comes out of the bottom of the chute, it seems to be Arminian.
Yeah. Kind of straddling the fence here, isn't he?
Ain't it, though? But, see, Calvinism says God loves the world so much that he will only save some of them. Arminianism says God loves the world so much that he wants to save them all but just can't.
Mm-hmm.
And when you go through the TULIP doctrine, T-U-L-I-P. When you go through the Calvinistic doctrine, you cannot reject any one of them without rejecting all. It is just the way it's set up.
Mm-hmm.
Arminianism came on later and said, no, we don't think that God predestinated all. We believe that whosoever will may come.
Mm-hmm. Yes, and they reduced predestination to what was predestined was the opportunity.
say that again.
they watered it down to what that was predestined was the opportunity.
Compared to what?
Compared to everyone is predestined, either for heaven or for hell. But, you know, we've got very clear teaching from Paul on this. So what we'll do is go through these.
Hold on. So you're a Calvinist.
Well, Calvin definitely accepted at least the verses in the Bible that of predestination. But he determined that some were predestined for heaven and some, well, let's put it mildly, some were not predestined for heaven. And the moment you make your choice, it was because you were predestined to do so. But it's a free choice.
Meaning that God decided who would go to hell and who would go to heaven.
Before you were ever born, it seems as though it had been better off to, what is the old adage, to have never been born.
So, all of those people in America, I mean, there's multi-millions of them, all of those people in America who were aborted are far better off.
Mm-hmm. You can come to no other conclusion in Calvinism. You just there's no better conclusion to come to than that, or reach the age of accountability. Even.
Accountability?
So, mm-hmm. We're going to have a good time, Bears.
We are.
Yes, if you'll wake up and get on the next PowerCast with me.
And so it is that we must leave you, family and friends. So now, it's good night from myself, Beres Bartlett, from the GR Studios in Eva, Alabama.
And it is good night from Michael Williams right here in Palm Beach Gardens, Florida, 33410. Thank you guys for joining us today. Let us know what you thought about the PowerCast. We probably both need a little reinforcement right now.
Yeah, so, I reckon you're right.
So let us know. We love you guys so much.
We hope you enjoyed today's PowerCast. But if you didn't, remember, just because you're offended doesn't mean you're right. So if you prefer learning how to think to being told what to think, then join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing all over again. Only
better, better.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution PowerCast for the... Yeah, baby, baby. Welcome to the Gospel Revolution... Jeez.
Blah, blah, blah.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution PowerCast for the December. Oh, Lord. Welcome to the Gospel Revolution PowerCast for the...
This broadcast is brought to you by the New Right Family Gospel Group, and they want to remind us all of the all-night singing and dinner on the ground coming to your area soon.
I want to tell you a story about the New Right Family, that soul-singing gospel group from the hills of Tennessee. They travel in a silver eagle with 8 rooms and a shower. And every Sunday afternoon you can tune them in on the Do Right Hour. Oh yes, friends and neighbors, we are the Do Right Family.
Do Right Family.
Broadcasting over the airwaves from Nashville, Tennessee. Reach over and turn up your radios and we'll bring our music to you. And pretty soon you'll shout, hallelujah. Well, you got to do right,
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 do right.
And if you do too right, you know you can't go wrong.
Here's Brother Thurman.
Howdy, neighbor.
Sister Doris and Sister Dewdrop.
Oh,
bless your hearts, girls.
Bless your hearts, you
daddy. Bless your heart, daddy.
Bless your heart, guys.
Bless your heart, Virgo.
Bless your heart, Virgo.
Bless your heart,
Bless your heart,
crested eyes with hair, and all the boys
all
are
right,
the same.
Hold it. That's enough heart blessing. Here's Brother Virgil.
Lordy, 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 lordy.
That a boy, Virgil, and of course, friends, I'm Daddy Do Right.
No show would be complete. We wouldn't dare delete. She can't be beat, you're in for a treat. She'll sweep you off of your feet. So hang on to your seat. Prepare to meet and greet our dear sweet mama.
Hallelujah, friends. Never give in to that sin and temptation lurking in the shadows. But constantly trying to take food and meat. And all
there's
God.
Hallelujah, mama. Okay, now. That's enough. Punch Mama Virgil.
Now play the piano, Mama.
Well, one afternoon and an all-night sing, they were making them rafters ring. Had that audience clapping on 1 and 3. Mercy. Wasn't too long before they hit a groove, and then the spirit began to move old Thurman right over the edge, and he began to preach.
Flock,
just want to say a few words about them discotheques. People's in there drinking. People's in there smoking. People's in there dancing. Well, they just get out there in a big pile and just jive right around like a bunch of wild heathens. I tell you, flock, them discotheques ain't nothing but a regular Sodom and Gomorrah. Where are you going, Virgil?
I'm going to one of them discotheques.
Come back here, Virgil.
Okay, Marvel. Okay, that's enough. Punch Mama, Virgil. Now play the piano, Mama.
Well, tears were streaming down every face. There wasn't a dry eye in the place. They were clapping and stomping and shouting at the top of their lungs. Yeah, even the do-rights were moved by the sermon. And Daddy reached out and he hugged old Furman. And they all sang the last chorus like it never been sung. Well, you got to do right.
Do right.
Do right.
Do right.
And we invite you to help us sing our song. Cause if you do right.
Do right.
Do right.
Do right.
Yes, if you do do right, you know you can't go wrong.
Flashy, make me florid, make my oratory torrid when I preach on the devil and the communists. Let me pace across the stage like a silk-suited animal in a cage. Make me a televangelist. Let me preach on the teaching of creation. Let me reach out and get me some of them love donations. Take me from this revival tent. Make me a friend of the president. Let me preach from Leviticus when I'm pissed. Well, Christianity's more exciting with a good sound system and dramatic lighting. Make me a televangelist. Oh, take it, brother. Praise your holy name. Hallelujah. Shama malaka mahalma him and a gama hum and a hum again. Make them tune in to channel 34. I'll grab them then with my booming voice and pump the door. Give me a choir and a smoking band. Guns for hire in Evangeland. Let me use the scriptures like a fist. I'll give credit where credit's due, and all the credit belongs to you. So, hey, big fella, sure would be swell if you make me a televangel. With the great big Texas ranch, oh, make me a televangelist. Amen.
Gospel Revolution.